And the ninth reason that I'd like to give is to be able to comfort others who suffer also. We have to suffer sometimes, or we suffer sometimes, that we might be able to comfort other people who will be in trouble or who will be suffering too. Now, you don't necessarily have to suffer exactly the same way. But if you have never suffered in all of your life, you'll never be able to comfort other people who do suffer. And God says in 2 Corinthians, the first chapter, beginning at the third verse, that sometimes we suffer so that we will be able to comfort others who are in suffering situations. And you can read the context. We won't turn there this morning. But you can look that up and add this one to your list. And I'm sure there are others that you could add to the list. And if you find some, well, I'll be glad to add them to my list. You can tell me about it too. Then the 18th verse, he says, "For I reckon that the suffering of the present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory that shall be revealed in us." Now, unless we understand this, what this verse of Scripture is saying, we can never understand the 28th verse. And he says, "For I reckon," and the word "reckon" means to know something and be able to make application or to be able to apply this to your life. You know some facts, and so you take these facts and you apply them to your life. And he says, "I reckon that the suffering of the present time." Now, everybody suffers in life. Since Adam sinned in the Garden of Eden, man has begun to suffer. And man will continue to suffer as long as he's here on the earth, or until the Lord Jesus Christ comes back to the earth. And when he comes back, then he's going to stop all suffering and there won't be any more suffering. We saw last Sunday morning in the 22nd verse of this 8th chapter that nature even is suffering. When man sinned, then God cursed nature, and nature began to produce thorns and thistles, and it began to groan, the Bible says here in the 22nd verse, that nature is groaning, and it's suffering, and it will suffer until the Lord Jesus Christ comes. And then we saw in the 23rd verse that we as Christians groan, or we suffer, and also the Holy Spirit groans, but the Holy Spirit suffers. He groans to make intercession for you and I. Now, there are times when we get to the place where we can't even pray, where we don't even know what we ought to say or how to say it. And so the Holy Spirit takes over and he prays for us, and he prays with groanings that cannot even be uttered, that man can't utter, the Holy Spirit doesn't utter. But he makes intercession for us, and he talks to God for us when we get in that kind of condition. Now, he says the suffering of the present time is not even worthy to be compared to the future, to the glory. You see, one of these days, we're going to be glorified with the Lord Jesus Christ. We're heirs of God, and we're joint heirs with the Lord Jesus. And we're going to share his destiny. We're going to share everything that he has. And not only that, but we're going to even share his resurrection. And, of course, when we share the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, our bodies will be redeemed, and there'll be no more suffering in the body. See? Now, some of you are suffering a little bit right now. I know there's no doubt about it in my mind. Some of you are in some physical pain. Some of you were here working yesterday, and painting and fixing up, and I know I've had a couple of you tell me that you are suffering, or you're in a little pain from all the excess work that you did yesterday. And that's great and that's fine, but it still hurts, doesn't it? Some of us are suffering for other things. I can look around and I know some people who are suffering. But Paul says here that these sufferings now are not even worthy. They're not even in the same class where the glory is going to be revealed. And so what we are to do is we are to look at the end goal. We are to look at the end. We are not to look just on the end of our nose right now. We are not to be children. But we are to look at the whole perspective. We are to see life in general and as the overall picture, and not just the end of our nose or just the right now. Now sure, it hurts right now. But it's just going to hurt for a few minutes. Can't hurt long. And so we have to look off into the future, and we have to see this future. And so it can't even be compared to the glory that shall be revealed in us. Now look at the 28th verse, for we know. Now we know. And every time you see this word know, that means you've got to know something. And this is the reason why so many Christians today can't see past the end of their nose, and when they get into a little suffering situation, they blow up. And they say, why did God let this happen to me? Or they say, God, it hurts, take it away. Or they say, if that's the kind of God I have, I don't want it. If He's going to let me suffer or hurt like this, I don't want any part of it. No, you've got to know a few things. See, you're still a baby Christian. You never have grown up and you never have understood God's plan for your life and how that God is going to take every little incident in your life and make it something tremendous in the future. Now, that's what He's saying. Regardless of how bad it might be right now, and notice I want you to see what it says here, Romans 8:28. Let's look at it. For we know that all things work together for good. Now, I want you to notice what it did not say. It did not say, and we know that all things are good. Everything in your life is not good. Everything that happens is not good. It didn't say that. A lot of people think that that's what it says. That everything in a Christian life is going to be tremendous. And I've heard preachers stand up and say, if you'll just come to Jesus, you'll just trust Him, all your problems will be solved, and you'll be happy, and everything will be wonderful. You'll be happy because you're going to heaven. And when you get to heaven, everything will be wonderful, and it won't be any more suffering. But He didn't say anything that you would not suffer now. It did not say everything is going to be good. But it did say everything will what? Work together for good. For him that loves God. To them that are called according to His purpose. An illustration of this, that we can have flour, cooking flour. We can have shortening. And we can have soda, and we can have other things that you put in cakes, and I'm not real sure what they all are. And you can mix all this together, and you can put it in an oven at the right temperature, and you come out with something that's great, something that tastes tremendous. But you know, if you just take some shortening and you eat it by yourself, it's not so good. I know one day when I was in high school, I liked to go to the home ec department, and for several reasons, and they usually fed me down there. And one day I went over there to fix one of the sinks that was stopped up, and I was in the agriculture class, and I told the teacher I needed to go over, and I knew I'd get something to eat, and I was about the middle of the afternoon, about time for my snack. And I went in, and so I told him, I said, y'all fix me a sandwich. And she said, one of the girls said, well, we don't have anything but some bread and mayonnaise. I said, well, fix me a mayonnaise sandwich. And I was desperate, and anything would do. So they got to talking about it, and they went back there, and they got some shortening, and they put that on that sandwich, and they slapped it together, and I started eating, and boy, you talking about spitting. It was tough. Now, you see, everything's not good, but if it's all mixed together in the right proportions, it's good. It can work out for the good. And this is what the Bible says for every Christian. And anything that happens in your life, I don't care what it is, it doesn't make any difference how bad it might seem at the time and how bad it might hurt. The Bible says that we know. And you can turn back in your life, and if you're a Christian and you've been saved and you've been studying God's Word and you've been looking at life as God looks at it, you can look back and you can see how all those hard places work out for the good. And if you can't see it now, just wait a little while longer and you will see. Either God's a liar. Now that's pretty strong words. But that's what he says. We know that everything's going to work together for good to them that love God.
If you love God, if you love the Lord Jesus Christ,
you have the assurance and you have the confidence that the Word of God says it's going to work out for the good. So those that are the called are according to His purpose. Now who are the ones that are called according to His purpose? The unsaved person? No. Just the same. For whom He did foreknow. Now, we have the little word foreknow here. What does the word foreknow mean? It means before knowledge, or knowledge before time. God knows everything that's going to happen. God knows every time that I'm going to hurt. He knows when I'm going to hurt before I hurt. He knows why I'm going to hurt. He knows what circumstances are going to work in this thing to make me hurt. He knows all the details. See? Now, He knows everything. In fact, as we have said from this pulpit many times, God even knows all the possibilities. He knows what would have happened if what had not happened had happened. Now, think about that for a minute. In other words, He just knows all the possibilities. He knows what would have happened if you married people and married somebody else. Or, He knows what would have happened if you hadn't married somebody, or you had married somebody, all the details. He knows, you young ladies, He knows what would have happened if you had gone at the wrong place or a different place. In fact, the Bible says this. One day, David was being pursued by some enemies. And so he asked God, he said, God, if I go over here, will the enemy be there? And God says, yes, if you go over there, the enemy will be there. So David takes off in the opposite direction. See, God knew exactly where the enemy was going to be. And He knew if David took off, that when he got there, they'd be there. And God said, David says, I don't want to be there. So he heads out this way. God knew. The Bible says He knew. God knows all things. And so, whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate. Now, predestinate means to predetermine something. Now, I have some friends, and they are my friends, who say that God determines that some people are going to heaven and some people are going to hell. The Bible never said that. I believe in predestination. I believe in predestination. But let's see just a moment what the Bible says about predestination. Now, look what it says. For whom He did know, He also did predestinate what? To be saved. That's not what He said. He said He predestinated them to be what? Conformed to the image of His Son. In other words, God has predetermined that I'm going to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ because I'm called. I'm saved. I've been born again. I trusted Jesus Christ's death, burial, and resurrection as a payment for my sins. And so God is going to make me to be like Jesus. Now, the suffering in my life will make me conform to the image of His Son now. But one of these days when I see Him, according to 1 John, the 3rd chapter, I'm going to be exactly like Him. Now, things happen in my life now to make me more like Him. But one of these days I'm going to be exactly like Him, and some of you are going to be glad too, aren't you? Some of those little quirks and those little things that I have that you don't like, see, I'll be just like Jesus. And you know, everybody like that is going to be there. All of us are going to like this. Yeah, and even some of the things that you have that I don't like too, I like them because they're not going to be there. You see, I like you completely because you're going to be like Jesus too if you're there. And if you're not there, it won't make a whole lot of difference. Because we won't see you. We won't be with you. You're going to be somewhere else. And it's going to be rather warm if you're wondering where it's going to be. It's called a place called hell. But everybody who is in heaven is going to be conformed to the image of His Son. And it says, for whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He, Jesus, might be the firstborn among many brothers. Now let's turn to Ephesians for just a moment, the 1st chapter, and let's see what Ephesians has to say about it. Ephesians, the first chapter, and let's look at, it's on page 1272. We'll begin reading at the fourth verse, Ephesians 1:4, 1272, if you have a Bible like that. According as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before them in love, him in love. Now notice the fifth verse, and this is the verse we want you to get. Having predestinated us unto what? Salvation. Is that what it says? My Bible doesn't say that. My Bible doesn't say that he predestinated me to be saved. He predestinated me unto the adoption of sons. Now, what does the word adoption mean? It means to place into the family as a full-grown son. You see, the word adoption didn't mean that I belong to one family and now I'm adopted into another family. No, I am in this family and I become of age. That's what it means in the Bible, with the Greeks and the Romans and the Hebrews. When they used the word adoption, they meant that you were already in the family, but now you've gotten to a certain age that you're old enough to be responsible, and so the daddy gives you all of your inheritance. You're old enough now, and so he's going to start you out in business, and you're on your own. Now, when you adopt in the family, you do something wrong, then what the people you do wrong to can't sue your daddy anymore. They can only sue you. You are no longer responsible to the father. You are responsible to yourself because you are placed in the family as a full-grown son. You are mature now. And that's what the word adoption means. All right, having predestinated us unto adoption of sons by Jesus Christ himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. It's the good pleasure of God's will to place us into the family as a full-grown son. Now, who does he do this to? The saved or the unsaved? The saved. The saved are the only ones who are predestinated. The Bible never says that an unsaved person is predestinated to anything. Look at the 11th verse of this same chapter of Ephesians, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance. Now, who obtains inheritance? The saved. The child of God has an inheritance. We're heirs of God, and we're joint heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ, all right? In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him that worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. Notice that we should be saved. Is that what it says? My Bible says that we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ, in whom also ye also trusted, as that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, as ye believed, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Now you see, we are predestinated to be to the praise of his glory. We are predestinated to be conformed to the image of his Son. We are predestinated to be like Jesus Christ. Now that's what predestination is. And so, back to Romans 8. Everything's going to work in my life for good, but suffering, and that's what he's talking about. He's not talking about the good things that happen, remember. He's talking about the bad things that happen in our life. The suffering that comes our way is there for the purpose to make us like Jesus, where we learn to trust God and depend upon him for everything in our life. So he sends suffering our way, so we'll say, all right, God, I'm helpless and I'm hopeless. I can't do anything for myself. I couldn't do anything to save myself. We all know this. Salvation is a free gift of God. It's not of any works that anybody does of himself. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. The Bible says that plainly. If we receive it by faith in Jesus Christ, we receive the payment that he made, that he did it all completely, and we just trust him to die for us and pay for our sins. Now, in the Christian life, it's the same way. I am hopeless, and I can't do anything for myself. And I can only, the only way I can glorify God is through the power of the Holy Spirit that's within my body. We do have the Holy Spirit, and we have power to glorify Christ. And friends, if you're controlled by the Holy Spirit, you will glorify Christ. Now,
one of these days we're going to completely glorify that 1 John 3 says, when we see Him, we'll be fine. But we'll see Him every day. Alright? Back to Romans 8:29. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate. He predetermined that we're going to do what? Be conformed to His image. We're going to be like Jesus. Oh, glorious day. Oh, wonderful day. When we're exactly like the Lord Jesus. Now, if we're going to be like Him, we ought to start now. If this is the ultimate goal, if this is what we're looking for in the future, if this is what we anticipate with eagerness, fly away. If this is the greatest thing in the world, fly away till we die. If that's the best thing that God could possibly offer us, and it is, why wait? Why not be like Jesus now? You see, this is what He's praying for. That we'd be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the first, that Jesus might be the firstborn among many brothers. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, He also called. See, we are the called, or we are the elect. God elects Jesus Christ. When we are placed into Christ, then we become the elect. Whom He called, then He also what? Justified. Everybody who is the called, everybody who is elect, He justified. Now, as I said, God never elected some to go to hell, some to go to heaven. He never predestinated some to hell, never predestinated some to heaven. And whom He justified, them He also what? Glorified. Now we have in the remainder of this passage of Scripture, we have five questions that Paul asked about something. What shall we say then to these things? If God has predestinated us to be like Jesus, and if all the suffering of time is for our good and God's glory, and it's going to work out for the good, and we can look back in the past and we can see what a tremendous experience that was, and even though it hurt at the time, it's great. What shall we say to these things? If God be for us, and if here is a first-class condition, which means, and it's true, God is for you if you're His child. God is for you 100%. He's for you all the way. God wants the very best for your life. God never wants second best for your life. He always wants first best. Everything that happens, He wants it for your very best. If God be for us, who can be against us? Nobody. Nobody. Look at the 32nd verse. He that spared not His own Son. God loved you so much. And God was so interested in you that He did not spare His own Son. But He delivered Him up for us all. How shall He not also freely give us all things? You see, He's going to supply. He's going to supply all things for us. He gives us everything we need. He takes care of us under every circumstance. That's the second question. How shall He not with Him also freely give us all things, and He certainly will? As we saw in the 5th chapter, He did the most for us when He saved us. When we were His enemies, He did the most for us in saving us. What will He do for us now that we're saved? If God looked down and He saw a person who was in rebellion against Him, and that's what you do every time you sin, is rebel against God. Sin basically is rebellion against God. Well, it's the sin of committing something that's wrong or doing something that you're not supposed to do. You're in rebellion against God. And yet He looked down and He saw you like that, and He loved you.
And he sent his son down to live 33 years, die on a cross. He separated from him, buried and rise again the third day, that you might have eternal life. He's going to supply us with all things. Notice it says he'll freely give us. And he doesn't begrudgingly give us, but he freely gives us all things. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Well, this is justification. Notice. Shall God be justified? God justifies us. Who's going to lay anything to the charge of God's elect? I am God's elect. I've been born again. If you trust in Jesus Christ, you're the elect. God's the one that justifies. Shall God be justified? He's not going to lay anything to the charge of God. He likes it. And then the condemnation, the 34th verse. Who is he that condemns? Who is the one that condemns? Shall Christ have died? Yea, rather, that is risen again. Who is even at the right hand of God who maketh intercession for us? Is Jesus Christ going to condemn you? Is he sitting up there now trying to zap you with suffering? Trying to make you miserable so that you just can't hardly bear life now? No. Not what he's up there for. He's sitting up there in a body on the right hand of the throne of God right now making intercession. He's pleading your case. 1 John 2 says he is our advocate. He is our lawyer. He's up there pleading our case right now. When we do something wrong, he pleads for us. He says, God, I pray for him. I suffered for that sin that Nap Clark did or so-and-so did. I've already paid for him. You see, he's making intercession for us. And he's not up there to condemn us and to make us miserable. And you know, a lot of Christians, in particularly weak Christians, every time they suffer, oh, they just say, oh, God, why are you making me hurt? Just like the little kid, you know, that the parent is spanking them. They stand there with their little hands, and they're just shivering. And sometimes you can just know going through their little mind, my mommy or my daddy wouldn't spank me if they loved me. But you spank them because you do love them, don't you? And you young people don't understand that yet, but you'll have one day if you'll understand then. You'll know how hard it is to spank a child your own. How difficult it is. How much work it is. Well, it's the same way with God. He loves us. He loves us a lot more than we ever thought about loving our own. A lot more. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of the God of God who maketh intercession for us. And then the fifth thing, the separation. What shall separate us from the love of Christ? What shall separate us from the love of Christ? Nothing. Absolutely nothing. And this is one of the most comforting passages of Scripture to a person who is wondering about their salvation. I want you to notice what can separate you from the love of God or what cannot separate you from the love of God, Christ. Can tribulation separate you from the love of Christ? No. This anticipates a no answer here, by the way. Shall distress, any kind of distress, shall it separate you from the love of Christ? No. Persecution, when you're persecuted, shall that separate you? No. Famine, no food, nothing to eat, can that separate? No. Nakedness, no. Peril, when you're in peril this time, can that separate? No. Can the sword separate you from? No. As it is written, as the Word of God says. He's quoting from Psalms 44:22, for thy sake we're killed all the day long. We're carried as sheep for the slaughter. We're just like sheep going to the slaughter. Nay, in all things, we are more than conquerors. Notice, we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. For I am persuaded, Paul says, I am persuaded that death can't do it. You can't be separated from Him by dying, by living. Angels can't do it. Principalities, this means evil angels, powers, things present, anything in the present. There's nothing in this present life that can separate you. Anything that's to come, that's in the future. There's nothing in the future that can separate you from the love of God. Anything up or anything down. Now that covers just about everything then. There's nothing in the future, nothing in the past, nothing in the present. Nothing up, nothing down, no angels of any kind, no power, anything that's in power, height, depth, or any other creation, or anything that's ever been created, shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. Paul, listen, that's great to know. That nothing can separate us from the love of God. Nothing can do it. But I wonder this morning, are you in the love of God? Have you ever trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior? Have you ever believed that He died on the cross and paid for your sins? If you haven't, you can do that right where you're sitting right now. The Bible says that salvation is by faith in Jesus Christ. It's trusting what He did for you that saved you. It's merely by faith that we're saved. Like Ephesians 2:8-9 says, for by grace, unmerited favor, getting the opposite of what you deserve. Are you saved? Through faith. It's not of yourself. Being saved is not a single thing of yourself. It is the gift of God. God wants to give you eternal life. It's not of works. It's not of any work that you can do that any man could boast to go around bragging about if we could work to get to heaven. Titus 3:5 says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us. Not by any works of righteousness which we do, but by His mercy He saved us. And then Romans 4:5, but to him that worketh not, to the man that does not work, but believeth in Him that justifies the ungodly. I'm ungodly, and God wants to justify me when I believe in Him. His faith, that man's faith, is counted as right. In other words, as soon as I put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ, death, burial, and resurrection, to pay for my sins, God gives me His righteousness. I receive a righteousness from God, and that's a perfect righteousness. And I can never receive anything else than have this righteousness. It can never be taken away from me. Nothing can separate me from Him. Have you ever trusted Him? If you haven't, will you do it? Right now. Right where you're sitting. Let's bow here for prayer.